As we go to God's Word to study this morning, to learn more of His will, to strengthen our faith, to grow spiritually, to understand more of the Lord's will that we can do it, we do want to study about Jesus Christ, our example, and particularly as it pertains to Christ and the two covenants, the one that He lived under when He was on this earth, and also the one that He established, that He also lived under when He was on this earth, and then brought into force with His death, the one that we are under today. And so, of course, that will be both the old and the new covenants that we'll look at, and Christ's role in both of those. We want to start our study in John chapter 6 and verse 38. Here Jesus was making a statement about the purpose of His life and how He lived every moment of His life. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And two chapters over in John chapter 8, 28 and 29, He again expressed that purpose that He fulfilled in His life on this earth, to do His Father's will and not His own will. But He here expresses in further detail about how far He would and did carry that, and how that was going to be so well demonstrated ultimately in His death on the cross, how He would do nothing of Himself but only His Father's will. John 8, 28 and 29, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." That was Christ's life and the way He lived it, and what an example that He did set for us in that He would do nothing of Himself, but He did always what pleased His Father, not His own will, did nothing of Himself, but only and always His Father's will. Now, as it pertains to what Christ, that particular will of His Father that Christ accomplished beginning with His life on this earth, we see a prophecy of it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 5. This particular passage is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, referred to here as the branch from Jesse's roots, Jesse being, of course, the father of David. Jesus was the son of David and was called such as He was made His son according to the flesh. And this is a prophecy of that lineage of Christ and also what He would do in His work on this earth in accomplishing His Father's will. It says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Well, there it's describing Christ and the kind of heart that He had, that He would have, did have, and of course continues to have. But when Jesus was on this earth, in fulfillment of this prophecy, He did indeed have that quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, which we know is to hate evil and to love righteousness, to turn away from all evil and to do only what is good and right in God's sight. And it also tells us how He would judge with righteousness, and righteousness would be the girdle of His loins and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. Jesus was righteous and faithful, which means He did everything that was right in God's sight and was faithful in doing all of God's will and keeping all of His commandments. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we see a description of Jesus, God's Son, in fulfillment of the very things that were prophesied about there in that prophecy in Isaiah 11, Romans 1, 3, and 4 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So yes, according to the flesh, when Jesus was on this earth, physically he was a descendant of David's. And so he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was that branch. He was that root from Jesse, David's father. And so he descended from David. We know that. That was his physical lineage on this earth. But that was not Jesus. That was not the beginning of his existence when he came to this world. We know that Jesus is divine. He was with the Father in the beginning and creator of all things. God created all things by him. John chapter 1, 1 through 3, and many other passages attest to that fact concerning Jesus' nature and who he really is, God's Son, and ultimately proven then by the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus, as he was physically David's son, spiritually, of course, he was God's son, and is our example in his righteousness and faithfulness, that fear of the Lord that he spoke of, all those things from Isaiah 11. We see in also Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, these characteristics of Christ. And this is what is being referred to here at the time when God spoke to his son on the day that he raised him from the dead. And what makes Jesus so much greater than the angels? Again, he starts in this chapter about Jesus being God's son and being the one by whom the Father had made the worlds, verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 8 and 9 it says, but unto the Son, he saith, speaking of course of the Father, to his Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There again we see that fear of the Lord that Christ had as he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Well, as Jesus had that fear of the Lord, as he loved righteousness, hated iniquity, as his girdle was righteousness and faithfulness, what commandments was he keeping from his childhood on this earth? What covenant did Christ actually live under? Of course, he was subject to God's laws under Moses, because that was still in effect during Christ's lifetime. That was ultimately in effect until that particular law was nailed to his cross, as we're told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. So Jesus, while he was on the earth, was under the law of Moses. It was in effect, and he was subject to it. In Luke chapter 2, we read about Christ in his childhood, verses 42 to 49. It says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, right after that, it says, they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus was subject to his parents, it says in verse 51. We see also he was subject to God's law. And he studied it, and he knew it, and he understood it, and he asked questions and gave answers concerning that law. I mean, which law were they discussing there in the temple when Jesus was about 12 years old? I mean, that was, of course, the law of Moses that he was discussing with those ones knowledgeable in it on that occasion. And Jesus had great understanding of that law. Why? Because he studied God's word. He studied those commandments. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us how obedient Jesus was. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience to his father. Well, that obedience began under the law of Moses, and he obeyed those commandments. So when Jesus was on the earth, he was subject to all of those commandments. The fact that he was God's son, did that exempt him from having to obey his parents? No. Did that exempt him from having to obey the law of Moses? No, it did not. Did that exempt him from having to obey any of the commands that God gave him? We remember also when he was baptized of John in the River Jordan, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. That was a commandment that God gave through his prophet John in preparing the people for Christ. That was not that commandment to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. That commandment was given through John to all the Jews. They were to obey that. It was not part of the law of Moses, but it was a commandment God gave through his prophet. Did Jesus have to obey that? Of course he did. And even though he had no sins to be forgiven, which is the point that John made when he first or initially refused to baptize him, and he says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him, he baptized him. But Jesus said, we had to fulfill all righteousness. It was a command and it had to be obeyed. He obeyed his parents, he obeyed the law of Moses, he obeyed every commandment that God gave him, period. That was Christ in his life. Now, as he came to keep those commandments of the Old Testament law, he did very clearly teach that all of those laws had to be kept. As long as they were in force, everyone had to keep all of them. And nobody could teach any differently without being subject to God's condemnation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 19. And along with this, Jesus is going to make it clear the role that he would have regarding that old covenant and how his obedience to it, being subject to it, was going to be carried forth to the end where he would fulfill all of it. And that's how that law would then be taken out of the way in his death. And Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 19 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there was only one way that Jesus was going to be able to remove this particular law from being in effect. It was nailed to his cross. But what happened again on the cross, as we saw in John 8, at that point, that was the ultimate fulfillment in his death of his complete obedience to his Father in everything, that he would never do anything of himself, but always and only would obey his Father and do what pleased him, to the fulfilling of all of the old covenant. And of course, also he lived by the very teachings he was giving that were put into effect after his death, his testament, the new and everlasting covenant. But as far as the Old Testament was concerned, Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And he said, until that was passed from and fulfilled and taken out of the way, until that moment, all of those commandments had to be kept, and Jesus kept them himself. And anyone who would teach, break those commandments or teach men to do so, he said, would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And so that was what Jesus had to say about that matter. And of course, we know he did exactly that. He fulfilled all of the old covenant in his life on this earth. An example we have in Luke chapter 5, just to illustrate how Jesus was meticulous in obeying all of the commandments that were given to the Jews as he was subject to that law. Luke chapter 5, he healed a leper on this occasion. And we'll see what happens in verses 12 through 14. It says, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Now that goes back to the Old Testament law, and there were laws for lepers, and rituals they had to fulfill, commandments they had to obey. That was part of their cleansing. Now, this man was cleansed. He was fully cleansed of his leprosy. Could Jesus say, you have no need of going to the priest and obeying those laws? Your leprosy's gone. Well, it was gone, but that did not exempt this man or Christ from being subject to that law and fulfilling all righteousness, exactly as in the case when he was baptized. Even though he had no sins to be forgiven, he was commanded to be baptized, and he obeyed that. Well, they were commanded to go to the priest and make these certain offerings for their cleansing if they were a leper, and Jesus instructed that man to keep those laws. So he fulfilled exactly what he stated in Matthew chapter 5. He kept the laws, and he taught others. He taught the Jews to keep those laws that of God that they were under, fulfilling all of the old covenant. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, in dealing with his enemies, it's extremely interesting to see what Jesus said in this question in verse 46 of John chapter 8 as he was confronting his enemies, ones that he noted in verse 44 were children of the devil. These were the devil's own children doing the works of the devil, not the works of God and of Abraham, as Jesus had pointed out. And then in verse 46, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, to his own enemies, the ones who hated him and wanted him dead, he says, which of you convinces me of sin? Now, which of you can point to anything that I've done and say, there, you have disobeyed a commandment of God? How bold would you have to be to make a statement like that or to ask such a question in confronting your enemies that hate you so? But Jesus knew that he was guilty of no wrongdoing. And he could boldly ask them that. Which of you can convince me of sin? Which of you can point legitimately to any commandment of God and say, I have not obeyed that commandment? Which part of the will of my Father have I not done? They couldn't point to anything. And Jesus knew that. But it shows how Jesus fulfilled all of those commandments that God gave to them. And the night before he died, in John 17 and verse 4, Jesus made this statement. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Part of that work, of course, was fulfilling that old law that had to be done, that had to be fulfilled. Someone had to fulfill it and not break any of the laws of it, and Jesus did exactly that. That was part of the work that he was given, and he says, I've finished the work that you've given me to do. Up to that point, where he was on the last night on the earth, he was able to say that in speaking to his Father in heaven. Well, of course, there was much to happen that night yet and the following day in his betrayal and his sufferings, his trials, his crucifixion and death. But at the very end of his life, when all of that was over, and did Jesus have the opportunity to, was he tempted of the devil during that last, those last remaining hours on the earth from the time he spoke those words in John 17, 4? Until we get to John 19 and verse 30, a lot happened between John 17, 4 and John 19, 30. A lot happened and a lot of temptation. But what Jesus said in John 17, 4, that he had finished the work his Father had given him to do, that was still true when we get to John 19 and verse 30. These last words that Jesus spoke when he was hanging on the cross before he died. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's done. He had fulfilled all of his Father's will at that point. There was nothing left that he needed to accomplish. It was all fulfilled. It was all accomplished. And he could say that, his last words before he died. It is finished. And so it was. And we know that's the way it was for Jesus in fulfilling the old covenant. But as we've mentioned, at the same time, he also was ushering in his covenant. He was teaching his covenant. He was living by the words that he was teaching his disciples that would and do apply to us today as Christians, the New Testament. At the same time he was fulfilling all of the Old Testament law, he was also teaching and establishing the New Testament and living by it as well. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we have a prophecy of Christ in that particular work of the Lord. Malachi 3, 1 to 4, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare thy way before me. Now there's a prophecy of John the Baptist. But then it says, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So John would come before Christ, and then the Lord himself would come. That's Jesus. And he's referred to here as the messenger of the covenant. He says, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. There's a prophecy of the New Testament, and Jesus would be a messenger of the covenant. So at the same time he was fulfilling the old, he was coming as a messenger of the covenant. Which covenant? The new covenant. We also have another prophecy of this, parallel passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. That we could look at lots of prophecies on this point, but we'll look at one more here in Ezekiel. Actually, we'll look at two more, one in Ezekiel, one in Jeremiah. But Ezekiel 37, 22 to 26, he says, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Talking about Judah and Israel, those two kingdoms that had been divided as earthly kingdoms, as physical kingdoms from after Solomon's death. But he's looking for a time when God, all of God's children are going to be united in one and be not divided and have one king over them. Of course, that's Christ, the King of Kings. And he says, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant will be king over them. Now here he refers to him as David his servant. Of course, we know who is this David that he speaks of. Actually, the son of David, the one that we were reading about earlier in Isaiah 11, that branch from Jesse, that one he referred to in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, as being of the seed of David according to the flesh. So that's a reference to, again, the physical lineage that God's son would come through on this earth, being a descendant of David, being the rightful heir to David's throne that he would sit upon and is sitting upon today. And he says, continuing in verse 24, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Who is that good shepherd of the sheep? That's Jesus. Verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. So when Jesus, that son of David, this one that he refers to there, who was going to be the king and the shepherd over all of God's children forever, would bring in a covenant that he says would be an everlasting covenant of peace. Which covenant is that? That's a reference to the new covenant, the New Testament, which is the everlasting covenant. And what did Jesus, in fact, say about the words that he came and taught men? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus let us know how long his words would last. Matthew 24, 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His teachings, his covenant truly is an everlasting covenant, and they will never pass away. And so Jesus came to be a messenger of that covenant, to bring the words of life that would stand forever, for all men forever. Jeremiah chapter 31 was a prophecy very clearly stating that the old covenant, the one that Jesus would fulfill and did, it would pass away and it would be replaced by a new covenant that Jesus would bring in and be the messenger of. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There would be a new and everlasting covenant. This goes right along with what we read in Ezekiel and what we read in Malachi. And as I mentioned, we could easily fill the rest of this hour and the next one looking at prophecies on this same point. The Old Testament prophets, they were full of those prophecies of Jesus coming and establishing the new and the everlasting covenant. And that's exactly what Christ did. In Hebrews chapter 8, he quotes from this passage in Jeremiah to show how Christ indeed fulfilled that. Speaking of Jesus in verse 6, it says, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And of course, it has. The very fact that we even use those terms, Old and New Testament, refer to the fact that there are two, and that one of them is old and it has been done away, it has been fulfilled and taken out of the way. The other, the new one, has been brought into effect and remains in effect and will always be in effect. And of course, that is the New Testament of Christ. So he fulfilled the old and he came to be the mediator of this better covenant, the new and everlasting covenant. Matthew chapter 16, as part of this covenant, he was speaking here to his apostles and then in particular to Peter, who answered his question when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's verse 13 of Matthew 16. In verse 14, they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, that's who he is. There is that bedrock or foundation that Jesus said his church would be built upon in these next two verses. Or three verses. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that rock not being Peter, which is Petros in Greek. Petra is the word that Christ uses, a word for bedrock or foundation, in reference to that confession that Peter made concerning who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that he's the chief cornerstone that God's temple, that spiritual temple, his church, is built. And that's what Jesus is speaking about there. He says, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus would build his church. Well, he was going to bring in the new and everlasting covenant and build his church, which is integral to that New Testament. Jesus came for that purpose, to accomplish that, in bringing in the New Testament, to establish his church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that church is referred to here as the spiritual body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we know in chapter 4 of the same book, Ephesians 4, verse 4, he says there is one body. Well, that church, he said in chapter 1, is his body, and there's only one. Of course, Jesus is the head, as he says, and there is one body, just like our head has one body attached to it. Jesus is the head of his church, and that church is his one body. There's not more than one body attached to the head, as we would understand that to make sense. In Ephesians chapter 5, he continues teaching about this one body, his church, in verses 23 through 27. And we see how this church is integral to the New Testament, the teachings of Christ for his disciples, for Christians who are this one body. They are the members of it. Ephesians 5, 23 to 27, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." This church that he says would be saved by Christ, the one who built it, that it would be cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Well, which word or whose words, what teachings would cleanse, purify the hearts of these people that would be the members of this body that he's speaking about here, his church? That would have to be the New Testament, as we know. And that New Testament and its teachings would be those very teachings that would enable his church in the end to be presented to Christ, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that would be holy and without blemish. Now, what teachings by the work of God can accomplish that purpose in the followers of Christ other than the New Testament? So how can we separate the purpose of the New Testament from those people in the church, that organization that Jesus established, that would be the very ones to whom that covenant would be applied, and that Jesus would die for, to establish that covenant, to save those very same people? So we can't separate Christ's teachings, his New Testament, from his church. They go together, and will be together for all eternity, if we are fulfilling that covenant, that purpose that he's describing so well in that passage there in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 22 through 29 here as shortly before we close now. Hebrews 12, 22 to 29. "But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Here is the one that we've come to, and to this church, and to hear and listen to and follow the one whose voice speaks from heaven. And we better not forsake that voice. We better not refuse to listen to him. But we owe him our lives, and we owe him our ears to listen to everything that he teaches us by the new covenant and follow it. We read in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts how Jesus did all things well. And that does describe his life. He did all things well. He did well in accomplishing God's task of fulfilling the Old Testament law. And he did well in teaching the new covenant and living it and setting the example of following it, and then leaving that for us to follow so that we can be part of that glorious church and ourselves be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. But of course, for all of that to happen, we have to be in him. And we have to put on Christ by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We also know Acts 2 verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." This morning, the question is for you. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you come to this one God's Son who fulfilled the old covenant and took it out of the way and then established His new covenant that you can be saved? He died for you so that you could be saved. Have you obeyed His gospel so that that can be fulfilled for you? If you have not, then this morning we're encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ, to confess your faith in Him before men, repenting of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. If you are a Christian, if you have not been following the Lord and keeping His covenant as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him again this morning, for you to repent and also for you to receive the prayers of the church. If you need to come at this time, please do so right now while we stand and sing.